do want to turn to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, but it will be up on the board here. Stand with me as I read today's text for today. John 3, verses 13 through 15. No one has ever gone up into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses and said, "Why have you brought up us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Let's pray. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word spoken, we pray that you will help us cleanse our heart right now. If there's any hardness, if there's any unforgiveness in our hearts, Lord, soften it up so we can hear your word. If there's any competing beliefs in our head where we have been taught otherwise, other than what your scripture says today, Lord, help us to have that removed from our mind, from our heart, so that we can receive your word with joy and that it can grow in our hearts and produce fruit, Lord. If there's any weeds in our heart, if there's any competing loyalty to our in our hearts where we're thinking more about how to make money or how to have people like us or any other care in this world that like a weed is in our heart, Lord, remove it. Help us, Lord, to have a healthy heart that can produce fruit as your word is spoken to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a fascinating passage. The whole aspect of where Jesus uses an illustration from the Old Testament of when the Israelites were on their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, and they were living every day. Their food was food that would drop from the sky. It would just show up on the ground in the morning. And if you put it in a jar and you watched it overnight, by the next day, it was full of worms. That's what they were eating. That was their bread. It was called manna, which in Hebrew, it's real simple what manna means. It means, what is it? In high school, we had what we called mystery meat, which was fascinating because they served it to us on Monday, and they called it veal cutlets. They served it to us on Wednesday, and they called it chicken patty or something. And it was so funny because being the curious kids that we were, I saved patties, and I compared them. And they were the same meat. It was some kind of gray breaded patty. And so us Christians, we joked it was our manna. We didn't know exactly what was it. And that's what they lived on day after day, this bread stuff that was sweet to taste, but it was scary. What was it? And so they called it manna. What is this? but it was God's provision is what it was. And the water that they drank was water that came from a rock that seemed to follow them around that gave out fresh water. Again, miraculous provisions, but they complained. And so in punishment, they were surrounded by serpents, and they were venomous vipers that would bite people. And within minutes or hours, they would be dead, getting bit by these poisonous snakes. And so Moses prayed, and he made this bronze serpent on a pole, and he lifted it up, and anyone in faith that looked to it was healed. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration for his ministry to us as our Savior, that by faith, if you look to him, you will be saved. He is the Son of God that was lifted up for our salvation, as he was crucified for our sins. And so that's the big picture here. Let's break it down into little snapshots. Let's look at the details of these two passages. Jesus often used the title of Son of Man for himself. He was the Son of God. Amen? But you know, he did not prefer that title. It was that title that got him crucified. When they're trying to find some dirt on him at his trial, they are we right in saying you're the Son of God? See, they never questioned the Son of Man. And again, he did not want to rush things. He had 3+ years of ministry, basically, three and a half years of ministry, and he had a lot to do. He had to get the disciples ready for his crucifixion. He had to prepare the ground for the birth of what we know as Christianity, for our faith to be solid, for Scripture, to prepare for Scripture to be written about his life. He had a little over three years to do it in, and to come out and say, I'm the Son of God, would have rushed things. They probably would have crucified him or stoned him on the spot. He kept that to himself. Often when people would proclaim that you're the Son of God, he would say, you know what? Yes, but the title that he proclaimed was the Son of Man. And it emphasizes his deity. And look at what he says about this. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But he was also 100% human. He was as human as you and me. And he proclaims that no one has ever gone into heaven except the one that came from heaven. No human being has had that journey that Jesus Christ has had, being God who became flesh and then was crucified and was raised and is back up into heaven at the right hand of the Father. No one has ever gone through that journey except him. It's a powerful proclamation when you and I proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Adam. He's 100% human. It's a puzzle. No theologians ever figured it out. How can you be 100% something and 100% something else? He is 100% God. He's 100% man. He's the God-man. One of a kind. The Bible calls him the monogenes. We talked about this last week. He's the one and only. He's a one of a kind. There's no one like him. We talked many times about John the Baptist, who was said to be a man sent from God. There's a lot of those. Hopefully you and I are a man, a woman, that God has anointed, that God has given a message to. You and I are people sent by God into this world to proclaim the truth. But none of us can say, I am God in the flesh, that I came from heaven and I was sent to live here, to proclaim the Lord, to be crucified. None of us can do that because there's only one, mono, one, genes, genetically, essence, God. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's something that we have emphasized in this study on John, that Jesus is unique. He's not a prophet that is sent from God. He was a prophet, but he was the prophet that when he spoke, he did not say, someone told me this or someone taught me this. He said, this is what God says to you. He spoke directly for God. He's the only one that allows people to worship him. When Thomas falls down before him, what does he proclaim? My Lord and my God. God in the flesh. He's a one of a kind. And so he's emphasizing that as he gets ready to talk about this analogy from the Old Testament of the serpent that was lifted up, that all who looked to him was saved. This pole was a one of a kind. This pole that Moses made, there was only one. And you look to it and you receive salvation from the judgment of God. He says, I'm like that. So again, he often illustrated by using the title of the Son of Man because he's unique. And something else that we've talked about before is that Adam and Eve were given the kingdom of the earth and to rule over all the animals and all the plants on this earth as sinless beings, as perfect creations of God without fault, without sin. They were given the kingdom of this world in that state. When they sinned and they rebelled against God, they lost the title. There was no one to pass it to. Cain came around. We know what Cain did. He killed his brother Abel. And then you look at every generation from then on to now. Every one of us have a sinful, unbelieving heart. We're born lost. We're born with our spirit inside us, dead. We can't save humanity because we can't even save ourselves, the Bible proclaims. It says, no one is righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you think of the tragedy of Cain and Abel. You think of the tragedy of the other prophets that showed up and how people killed them. And it goes all the way through until born in Bethlehem, a baby was born sinless. His name is Jesus Christ. God became flesh. Emmanuel was born and he lived his life sinless, following God. And he was crucified in that sinless state. Finally, an heir of Adam and Eve, fully human, is qualified to take over the kingdom. Does that make sense? Finally, we have a champion. Finally, we have a human that is able to sit on the throne that Adam and Eve lost, the Son of Man. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus then illustrates our salvation that we get in following the Son of Man, the Son of God, our salvation with the serpent on the pole from the Old Testament, John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. To fully understand this, we've got to roll back the clock and go back to the story in Numbers 21. The Old Testament story begins with the Israelites speaking against God and against Moses. Of all the miracles that they saw, the miraculous provision with the manna, the miraculous water, and there's other cases of water too, where they take a pine tree, I believe, and they put it in a poisonous water hole and it becomes fresh water. There's other events that happen of their miraculous provision, but they're just so stuck in complaining. wanting to go back to Egypt, wanting it nice. They don't like this journey of purification where God has taken them through the wilderness to help them to get Egypt out of them, because they were called out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. It's that sinful nature was still in the people. They still wanted to worship idols. They still wanted to whine and complain about what God was doing in their life. They wanted to take control. They wanted not to feel like they're depending on God. They wanted to depend on themselves, and they couldn't take this faith life that Moses was taking them on. And so they whined and they complained, speaking against God and against Moses. Now God judged the people by sending serpents into the camp. Verse 6, it says this: then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. I've been all over the board on this from when I became a Christian approximately 40 or so years ago to now, where I don't judge situations. I don't. I just don't go there, either in my own life or in your life, that if you have something bad happen to you, where I point the finger and says, God's judging you. See, I'm not in that position. See, God in His Word can say that a judgment of God was these snakes going into the camp, but I'm not God. I can't tell my sister Jean that she's being punished by having cancer. Because I don't believe that. I believe because we live in this fallen world where we're all sinners and things are broken, cancer happens. Likewise, if someone has their house swept away by a tornado, for me to point the finger and say, oh, God's out to get you. How arrogant of me. I don't know that. But what do I do know? I do know this. In the book of Romans, it says that in all things, God works. And that's where I land on. And I want to encourage you to take that old way of thinking of being a mini God and pointing the fingers at people and saying, oh, you're being punished. Again, change it. And I want to change my direction too and say, okay, brother, sister, a bad thing is happening to you. How can I come alongside and allow God to bring good out of this? Amen? See, in all things, God works. In cancer, God works. In hunger, God works. In famine, in disease, in pestilence, and tornadoes, and earthquakes, and floods, God works. For the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, what does God get out of my suffering is what I ask. Now, what did I do to cause this? See, the Jews went there. There was a situation of a man was born blind, and they drug him before Jesus, and they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that this happened? And he said, just like I proclaimed a few minutes ago, I don't know. And I don't care. He says, this man was born blind so that God's work could be done in his life. It wasn't a punishment. It was an opportunity. And that was Jesus' attitude. And I am not going to go anywhere that he didn't go. And so that's why I want to say to those of you that are going through bad times, that are having relatives, as we raised our glow stick, there was a lot of caregivers. There were cancer here. And I know the story of some of you that don't like to have your story proclaimed. I know that there's more glow sticks that could have been held up earlier, because I know that there's people that have had cancerous things in their life. Whether it's as simple as a cancerous mole or as complex as a other types of cancer that you had had removed with surgery or some type of procedure, and you may not be cancerous now, but you've gone through it. Those glow sticks could have been popped and raised. There is suffering here. I know there's financial issues here. I know that there's emotional and other health issues here. And I want to tell you that God is not out to get you. But God wants to work in you. In all things, He works. And He wants to do something in this. And I don't know what it is, but I know that He's a good God. He's not a petulant child burning an anthill with a magnifying glass to teach them that fire is hot. That's not our God. He's a loving God that is overseeing a broken world because of sin, and things don't go right sometimes. But He cares, and that in all things He works. See, He doesn't just do it miraculously. Sometimes He uses a doctor. Sometimes He uses a pastor just to put His arms around you. Sometimes He uses the caregiver to just give them a hug and a kind word or a prayer. God is working through you and me. Amen? In all things, God works. And so when Jesus wasn't arrogant enough, He was God. He could have went there and He could have, oh, I know exactly why this guy was born blind. But He went a different direction and He said, this was done so that the power of God can be manifested in him. And that's going to be my attitude too. Amen? In all things, God works. Now the Israelites, when this bad thing happened to them, God did something in them. He caused them to repent. They repented and asked for salvation from the snakes. Sometimes God uses bad things in our life to wake us up, because as human beings, with the power of being able to judge for ourselves what is good and what is evil, apart from what God wants to do, we in our arrogance can think that we are causing the sun to come up every morning and we're causing it to go down at night, and that we are in charge of ourselves healing themselves, which happens second by second. Your cells are constantly in the process of regeneration, and old cells die and new cells are born. Tell me, how does humanity do these things? We don't. But see, in our arrogance of being people that can judge for ourselves what is good and what is evil, we can think, I caused the sun to come up. I caused my digestive system to work well when I ate something. But it's not true. You and I are constantly at the mercy of things around us that we can't control. Tell me, how did you keep the moon from falling out of orbit last night? Well, you know, if it falls out of orbit as much as a couple of feet, we all die? How did you do that? See, this the whole story in the book of Job, where God is coming to Job and saying, hey, you think you're in charge and you're mad that things are falling apart. You're mad at me. Tell me, how did you keep things from falling apart before that? And Job doesn't have an answer. He's basically, he falls down before God and he says, you know, you're God and I'm not. That's what bad things cause us to do. It shakes us up to realize the reality that we're not in charge to begin with, and that we're at the mercy of everything around us. We don't have control. Amen? I don't have control. It's a myth. And so when something goes awry, when something goes against what I think they should be going at It's so easy for me to get upset and point the finger at God when in reality, he's been keeping things from happening to us second by second of our whole existence. And sometimes he allows something to go awry just to help us to realize we're not in control. We need him. We get him, but we take it for granted. I do in my own life. I take for granted that my body rests at night. I take for granted that my body heals itself and regenerates, that the food and the drink that I drink keeps my body going and alive, that the air that I breathe is going to go into my lungs. I take it for granted. But it's God's provision day by day by day. His faithfulness is overwhelming. But for him to allow something to happen that goes against it, he only allows it to help us to realize all that he does for us. And for us to say, there is a God and he's not me. It's intended to bring us to him. He judged the people. The Israelites repented. Point F, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And then the final point, our current symbol, this is cool. Our current symbol for the medical community resembles this bronze serpent in a pole. Have you ever noticed that? At our doctor's offices, in the medical clinics, there's two types of symbols, basically. One is two serpents with kind of a wing up above, and there's another symbol with one serpent that goes around a pole. And there's quite a history of this. But a lot of scholars, and I'm one of them, that believes that it goes back to this story of where God told Moses to put a serpent on a pole as a sign of faith to look at it and to receive healing. That healing comes from God. But again, he wants my faith to look at him for healing. See, the doctors that you go to, that you and I depend on, they really aren't healing you. A lot of times they know how the body works and they do things within the body. They give it chemicals or they do surgery or they do procedures. But the thing that heals you is what God has installed in your body. That does the healing. Doctors don't heal. They facilitate. And we'll get to that in a second. They facilitate. But this whole thing of God has put this serpent on a pole to represent our medical community, but he's also illustrated the gospel by medical terms. Look at this verse, Romans 1 verse 16. Paul writes this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is looking unto Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins, to receive salvation by faith, by what he did, period. He saves. My obedience to his word is not what saves me. Amen? It's his sacrifice on the cross is what saves me. But again, Paul goes on. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. And in that day, they've divided it into two classes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but for everyone who believes. It's that word power. It's the Greek word dunamis. When Hippocrates, one of the early Greek physicians, came up with this elixir that facilitated healing, do you know what he called it? Dunamis. Dunamis. The Greek word, it means enabler. It's a facilitator word. It's this helps your body to heal itself. This facilitates healing. It is the dunamis that I take that helps my thyroid or helps my headache to go away. It's an enabler that enables me to do something that I could not do for myself. The gospel is the enabler for salvation. The gospel is the medicine that cures us of what really is the problem. It's not your cancer. It's not your gout. It's not your headache. The real problem is that we are lost. We live in a lost, broken world. And the only fixing is the gospel. The gospel is the dunamis of God for the salvation of all who believe. The serpent on a pole. It's the faith, the look to it. The gospel does that for us. And remember, when God allows bad things to happen, it's out of love. He loves us, and he wants us to come to him. And that's what bad things in this world. I often tell people, what would happen if God left us in the Garden of Eden? Paradise, where everything was perfect and everything was laid out for us. We never had to work. We never had any thorns, no thistles, no bad bosses to deal with. Everything was perfectly laid out for us. Well, think about it. How many righteous people came out of that garden? Zero. In this world where millions die from diseases, how many righteous, God-fearing people do we have in the world? It's possibly in the billions. You realize that? Out of the garden of paradise, perfection, no righteous people came out of. Why? Because it's so easy to start thinking, I'm the one that causes that tree to produce fruit by fertilizing it. But when God puts us in a world where things fall apart and bodies break down and there's death and there's diseases, it produces more righteous people than paradise did. Can I get that into my head? Can I change my way that I view bad things? Of God's out to get me. I've got to be mad at him. To what is it that God wants to awaken my mind, my heart to? Amen? Such a perspective. So let's look at this. What can we glean from this passage? Salvation that has no relationship to Jesus Christ is not going to be medicine. It's not going to work. Religion is not going to work. No matter how much you believe in things, If it's a religion that's not based on Jesus Christ and what he did for you, it's not going to be medicine. It may be a placebo that helps you to feel better, but it's not going to change anything. It's some psychosomatic benefits of religion. But the real medicine that God gave us is the crucified Son of God, Son of Man, who died for the salvation of everyone who believes in him. That's the medicine. And that's what works. When can I get that into my head? My religious duty is not what saves me. What saves me is the Son of God, the Son of Man, crucified for me. I look to him upon the cross. And I'm healed. He is the medicine of God. Every bad thing that comes into our life can be used by God to refine us. We're all broken. We have degrees of brokenness. Some of you are really wonderful people. I know you. You're just off the charts, faithful and good friends. You come to church and you know, you You pay your taxes. You're good husbands. You're good wives. But you know you can't save yourself. You're broken too. You need to look to the pole, to the crucified God-man for salvation, just like I do. Even though I was raised in orphanages and foster homes, I was told at a young age that I was worthless and good for nothing. I was garbage. I had some foster families that I was in. I wet the bed every morning, and they thought it was so wonderful to rub my face in it in the morning to teach me not to do that. And then they proceeded to tell me that I was worthless. Many times they would take me back to my caseworker and say, "We can't take this kid anymore." But you know, I look to the God-man, and he has transformed me. I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. I'm not the same person. And though man may proclaim you and I to be worthless, God proclaims us to be sons and daughters of God. Whose voice are you listening to? I'm a son of God. Raise your hand. I'm a child of God. Say it. One more time. Woohoo! Who are you? You're a child of God. Amen. God uses things in our life to refine us. Repentance and salvation are interconnected. You can't have one without the other. There's an interconnection between repentance and salvation. But many Christians, many people who were raised with the religion of Christianity, they don't think that there's any need. Oh, I've been raised in the church. I have some quirks in my personality, but I am a pretty good person. If God weighs it by scale, you've got Ken on one side and me on one side, and oh boy, Ken's pretty light. I'm pretty heavy. I've got all this righteousness. No. I know you've not committed any felonies. I have. Praise God, they were before I was 18. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even the good, great people in this room that have never stolen anything or willingly told a lie or cheated, you've lived a good life, you still have fallen short of what God requires. And you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Repentance and salvation are interconnected. Even if you really haven't done anything that bad, you still need a Savior because you can't do it on your own. Amen? The next, saving faith is not just an intellectual exercise. Looking to the cross for salvation of Christ and His salvation for you. It's more than just saying a prayer and having it be done. It comes with a whole package of a lifestyle, of a life committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ and living to please Him. There's an interconnectivity there. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a life commitment. And finally, the lifting up of Christ is both a historical event nearly 2,000 years ago. Historians recorded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. He was crucified. But see, look at what he says. He says, so as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life in Him. The lifted up is a historical event that, again, happened nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's an ongoing event. Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm saying the lifting up of Jesus Christ is something that is your and mine call. you are called to lift up Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, and many people get upset at this, but Paul put it this way. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regardings to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You realize there's something lacking in the event that happened 2,000 years ago? There's something lacking. Paul said, in my flesh, in my life, in my ministry, I fill in what is lacking. What is lacking? People don't hear about it. People don't know it. If they don't know about Jesus Christ, there's no way that they can look to him for salvation. Even though it was a historical event 2,000 years ago, they're not automatically saved. They have to look to him. He goes on to say, how can they hear without someone speaking to them and telling them about it? Hey, how can people groups hear about it unless we send people? Blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news to someone. What is lacking in regards to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? You and my participation is what's lacking. It's you and I standing up and saying, hey, I know this medicine. I've had it, and it works. It's not a religion. It's not come to my church on Sunday morning. Uh-uh. It's I know the medicine. I've tasted it, and it's healed me. I've been saved. I know where you can get medicine. And it's not here in this building. It's medicine looking to Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen? The proclamation of the gospel is what's missing. It's you and my participation. It's you and my willing to say, I am, that there is a God and he's not me. There is medicine, there is a healer, and I'm just a patient of his. And it works. Amen? Father God, I thank you so much for this medicine that you've given us, for this message of salvation. Help us, Lord, to be shaken up by the things that happen in our life. Shake us out of the lie that we're in charge, that we're in control, and help us to realize of all the things that you do for us on a daily basis. And when things don't go as planned, help us, Lord, to look to the medicine, to look to the cross, and help us, Lord, to be instruments of proclamation of where people can get this medicine. For it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,